person asked me one time if I believed in situation ethics. And I said, yes, I do. And the person was immeasurably shocked. You've heard a lot about a study of this, a statement regarding this, and a lot about the very action of situation ethics. And I'm going to give you what I might call the flip side of it to some extent tonight. We'll try to balance it as we go through. But I am a firm believer in situation ethics. And the reason I am a believer in situation ethics is because the Bible teaches it. And now don't rebel against that statement. Hear me out before you judge me on this, please, and we'll see what we can do. You know, the idea of being able to adapt to situations, and even maybe a very drastic form, is a pretty clear subject as far as the scripture is concerned. Of course, ethics, I guess, can be defined in a lot of ways. It has to do with moral values, the way in which we conduct ourselves, how we react to certain things, and so on like that. And because there's been a horrible abuse of this, and people use this as just adapting to anything, sinful or otherwise, this is the thing that's called this thing to our attention. But I want to get on the wholesome side of this first tonight, and see what we can learn about what God has said regarding situations that might govern the conduct of man. I realize that God did not make the human family in a robot fashion. We don't react like somebody pushing a button, and we're not wound up by a spring or anything like this. But God intends for the human family to use judgment, to use care, and also to be able to evaluate things and also make the difference. Every once in a while, I have to make decisions that are difficult to make because maybe two things are right, and I can't do them both at the same time. Now, which one is going to get the preference? Which one is going to get the nod? And if you haven't encountered that, you're a real rare type of person. I just can't conceive of somebody that hasn't met that kind of a situation. But maybe there has to be a couple of right things that are really mandated, and you can't be two people, and the things can't wait. One can't be put on the back burner for a while, and you've got to make a decision between those two things. Now, this is the difficult feature of this, and this is where God enters in and intervenes and helps our thinking along this particular line. You realize, and this is going to be very elementary, I've chosen it this way, and I'm making it this way. I think I'm going to make this one of the easiest lessons you ever listened to, because everything that I'm going to bring up, I believe, I could be mistaken in this, but I believe that you have some knowledge of what we're talking about. You'll know the circumstances in the scripture. You'll know the things that were calling your attention from the Bible. I suppose one of the great things that people recognize as far as the old Mosaical economy was concerned is the mandate as far as the Ten Commandment law. It was a thou shalt and a thou shalt not, and it looks pretty straight-laced down the line when you start reading Exodus 20, doesn't it? There doesn't seem to be much variance. There doesn't seem much tolerance here. You don't see where you can kind of weave or blend or do something slightly different than it says. They don't suggest that. But I'm real grateful that God even comments upon the Ten Commandment law himself. I know they're strong. I know they were given with a statement that was very strong. And yet I also know, based upon other research, that God had some leniency in some of these based upon circumstances or based upon situations. Now, when I pick up this one that states that they were to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, that was a tough one. That was a strict law because God intended for it to be obeyed. He even said that a man was to work the 6 days and so on, and on the seventh day, this was one that was to be a holy convocation. This one was to be something that people just came to a complete standstill on, just absolutely immobilized on the Sabbath day. And to show that God meant what he said, whenever an individual just violated this and flouted this disobedience, one to the point of picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, the record says that he was taken out and stoned. Now, if you think we have rather harsh or maybe vicious types of capital punishment, as far as capital punishment is concerned, I think the means being used are infinitely more merciful than the means of killing that the victim received. I think the mercy is on this side as far as the actual execution is concerned. I've often wondered about a stoning situation. Wouldn't that be a vicious thing? Just imagine people throwing stones at you that were as big as baseballs and more until you died. Well, I suppose that probably every bone in the body was probably fractured before death intervened mercifully. See this? And yet, if an individual violated the Sabbath day, he was taken out and this was administered to him. But I find also that situations even altered that. Even as gross a violation of they would labor or do something else or fail to keep the Sabbath day holy. There were times when God set this aside due to circumstances. I'm looking at the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, and in this 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verses 11 and 12, as they were criticizing him and trying to catch him in a trap, as they usually did, and the jaws of the trap never did spring very rapidly, and our Lord was never caught. But nevertheless, the attempt was made. And it said, behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Now here is just a small animal. Here is one little infinitesimal sheep. And yet the Bible says, if this little woolly creature gets into dire circumstances and falls into a pit and it's life-threatening and it's abusive and so on, our Lord said, don't you start your labor? Don't you start lifting this lamb or sheep out of the pit, even though it is the Sabbath day? What do you have here? You have situation ethics, don't you? Now he used this, I realize the extreme of this, because they asked the question regarding if it's lawful to heal a mortal on the Sabbath day. So then he goes down way lower than that and says, well, it's even lawful to help a sheep out of a pit on the Sabbath day. You see, situations govern things like this, people, and we have to recognize this. In fact, they would have been in deeper trouble with the Almighty to have seen this animal in these dire circumstances suffering a painful death. They'd have been in more trouble with God if they'd overlooked this little animal that was in this position than they would have if they had just kept the Sabbath, you see, rather, or violated the Sabbath. There's situation ethics, and God really is a subscriber to these things. In fact, he's the author of it, much less a subscriber. Let's build the case a little bit more, and there's quite a bit of reading in the Old Testament on this, but it's quite interesting. I hope that you're pretty well, have your quivers full as far as knowledge of this thing is concerned. And you remember in the tabernacle, When the tabernacle was built, there were various things inside the tabernacle. There was the candlestick, which, of course, typifies the light of the gospel. There was also the altar of incense that was emblematic of the prayers. And also the table there with 12 loaves of bread, commonly called the showbread. Now, the showbread, 12 loaves. I suppose that was because there were 12 tribes of Israel. On the Lord's table, we have one bread as such, because there's one tribe or one people now. But the rank and file were never allowed to eat that showbread. They were not allowed to. The Bible says that only the priests. Of course, I realize there was a weekly change on this. The priests could. But I remember. And, of course, the same question is coming up. If you want Sabbath day information, go to the 12th chapter of Matthew. You've got it in abundance. Let's go back here and look at this. They went through a field of grain. It says corn here, but it wasn't Funk's G or Pioneer. It hadn't been developed that high yet. But nevertheless, it was grain, probably. And they began to pluck the ears of corn and eat. Because here comes these exceedingly righteous Pharisees, quotes and question marks around the right righteous, if you will. And they said this, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him?" In other words, what he's doing, he's going back to 1 Samuel, the 21st chapter, and picking up information there. And here, but he enumerates it here enough to satisfy us as far as understanding is concerned. And here's what David did. Have you not read how he was hungry and those that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat? What is this? Here he says this showbread was not lawful for David to eat, neither them that were with him, but only for the priests. And yet everybody's read it. If I can supply you an ellipsis here, I'll do it. Now, an ellipsis, that's just it's such an implied thought that you can just read it in there. That's what we're talking about. When he says how that David entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat under normal circumstances. This wasn't normal. Here was a man that was famished. Here was a man whose health was in jeopardy. Here are people that are just in horrible circumstances. And they entered in to that place where the showbread was, the holy place, not the most holy, but in the holy place, and they did eat it. And God never criticized them, never censored them for it, never punished them for it. Why? Because the circumstance was so severe and food was so necessary that he permitted this kind of thing. You know, people have wondered why the law of Jesus Christ was called a law of grace. They have wondered why the law of Jesus Christ was called a law of love and a law of compassion. Why? Because the law of Jesus Christ enables people like you and me, it enables us to do things that might violate it under normal circumstance if the circumstance is severe. That's what makes it a law of mercy. And we'd be in bad shape, we'd be in pitiful shape, if it wasn't a law of grace and mercy. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? In other words, sometimes this happens, and they're blameless. Probably by some activity that was necessary, but they're regarded as blameless. But if you had known what this meaneth, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice," you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Now, see how situations govern things. And that's why I said in the beginning, that I was a believer in situation ethics, because this really spells the difference in many areas between the law of Moses and the law of Jesus Christ. Now, let's move on a little farther. In the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, I believe that's correct, in Luke, the 14th chapter, now this will almost be comparable to what we have already advanced, but it does, it strikes at it in a little different way, not a different in principle, but a different circumstance to a point. In the 14th chapter, starting at verse number 4, where we find a man here, when the question is asked if it's lawful to heal. And this man had dropsy. And when they criticized this, he went in the direction of more livestock. In Luke 14:5, and he answered them, saying, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen in a pit, will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him again to these things. Situation ethics. I've been impressed with this because he used the animal kingdom to get it across. Probably the least valuable. Here he said, "The thing you're criticizing me for, helping people on the Sabbath day, even the law of Moses allowed you to do this, even to animals." And I can understand why they didn't have anything to say. I can understand why they didn't have any answers. This would just completely emasculate a person, wouldn't it? Talk about being speechless, you would be that way. Now, what about us in our day? I have never seen a principle, and I've never seen a law of liberty, but what it couldn't be abused. I'm not talking about abuses. I'm not talking about situation ethics where people abuse it. Well, you can abuse anything. But you can't make a blanket statement and say you're opposed to situation ethics because you bump into these things. Abuse, that's different. But even I have to make some choices. And I think you have to make choices once in a while. I think I would there are certain circumstances that I would violate the first day of the week. There are certain circumstances that I'd even violate the Lord's Supper. Now hear me out before you say I'm going down heresy road, because I haven't gone that way. Let's say this thing happens. Let's say that I'm on the way to a meeting house on Lord's Day morning. And in front of me there's a horrible automobile accident. And a person is just bleeding profusely. And here I am upon that, and I've come upon a few too. Here's a matter of life and death. If you don't think I'm going to put a tourniquet on that man or person, and call an ambulance or take him to the hospital myself, even though if it means missing the Lord's Supper on Lord's Day morning, you're fooled. Because I'm going to do it. And you are too, aren't you? Why, everybody would do that. Am I going to look at a person bleeding to death on the highway and say, well, you know, if you can hold out for a couple of hours till I get to the meeting house and go through my worship service, I'll be back and see what I can do for you. I almost apologize for the extreme analogy I made there, but it's true. We have to recognize things like this. This is situations that allow people to do this. In fact, just to look at somebody die when you can help them, that'd be about the worst thing in the world you could do, wouldn't it? See how things are? This is the beauty part of the law of Moses. A beauty part of the law of Christ in contrast to the law of Moses that allows us to do things like this. And I think that's a healthy situation. Now, I suppose my church attendance record's about as good as anyone. I don't know. I suppose it is. It might be better than most people, but it's not because I have more conviction. I just happen to have had good health. I think maybe I've missed one, two. I can only think of maybe three Sundays that I have been absent from worship in the last 45 years. Now, that's nothing to boast about. Not a thing. Sure, I went because of conviction. But then I also know that I could have had some illnesses that could have done this. I'm just grateful I didn't have it. But therefore, yet in spite of that, there might come circumstances if it was necessary for the welfare of people, life, and other things. You might be able to use a situation where you can do this. I know of an individual one time that asked me about this. He had a chance to study with an individual, and this person was right on the brink of being baptized. He said, I think one more study would do it. But he said, the only time that this man can study with me is on Sunday evening. And he wanted to know what I thought about him forsaking the assembly on Sunday evening to study with that person who was about to make a decision. Now, you may disagree with me, but I gave him the green light. Well, sure you will. There are things like this. I think it's just great when you get to pondering this, how God operates in these areas. Now, I know that situation ethics has taken over in a very negative form, too. Where in order to escape maybe the criticism of some people or incur maybe the wrath of some people, people have conformed or compromised in order to flow with the crowd. Now, if you're talking about that, it's thumbs down as far as I'm concerned. I don't think that's correct at all. You can't do that. That'd be impossible. You know, a group of people in the 12th chapter of John had probably a pretty good example of this. And we find that they had considerable conviction as far as John the 12th chapter is concerned. We find that after the proclamation of truth in this chapter, starting at verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, there you've got a situation that's wrong. Here were chief rulers that actually believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, who were the chief honchos of the synagogue at that time, they said they wouldn't confess him. These people wouldn't confess him because they feared the Pharisees. Feared that the Pharisees would annihilate them? No. Afraid that the Pharisees would murder or kill them? No. Just afraid that the Pharisees might excommunicate them or purge them out of the synagogue, and the record tells me the reason. They loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. Now, you have a situation here. I don't know whether I guess I wouldn't call it situation ethics, but it's unethical. It's wrong to do this. They were just wanting to conform, you see. And that's where we get into trouble. And I'm opposed to that kind, so don't worry about that. But I did want to balance it for us tonight. I did want to get the thing together for us, if we could, so that we could know what we could do. Then there was another one that even the apostles told the Christians to do. There were situations. There were individuals that were weak. Not necessarily in the faith, but weak in the understanding that there was nothing right or wrong with meat that had been offered to idols. And in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 21, they were admonished, now, if this eating of meat caused your brother to stumble, why, don't use it. Well, this conduct was governed upon a situation, wasn't it? You see, much of the meat offered to idols was never burned at all. It was just set in front of an idol. They even got to that point. Perfectly good, wholesome meat, freshly butchered. Maybe sat in front of one of the idols for 30 minutes, maybe an hour. Perfectly good. The Bible speaks of it taking it to the shambles, the word shambles taking the market. This meat was put on the market. Perfectly lawful for you to purchase it. But he said, until people grow up a little bit and get a better understanding, if this thing causes someone to offend, don't eat it in front of them. He didn't say you couldn't eat it, but don't flout it in front of them because it might be offensive. I don't think they were supposed to stay weak all their life on that. I think that they were supposed to come out of this, you know, because there was a responsibility of the weak to the strong as well as the strong to the weak on this store. And so, again, we have a situation. There could be a situation where I would do a thing, and maybe where I wouldn't do that thing somewhere else. It'd be possible. If there was a certain person or people that I know a thing would be offensive and it didn't make any difference to me one way or the other, it didn't affect anything of my religious life, I would refrain from it. I'd let the situation dictate the conduct. Now, in view of this, I think we can be appreciative of the fact we get the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, and we get a picture of what he allows, what he doesn't allow, and all of that. But don't abuse this thing now. But there can be circumstances where God sets aside a commandment because something else overrides it or is more important than that. He thought that saving an oxen was more important than his law of keeping the Sabbath. Now, he wanted that Sabbath kept. And woe be to the individual that dug the pit and put the ox in it so he'd get a chance to pull him out. You can't do that. I've seen people that would go that way, too. Create their problems. They create the situation. That's wrong. See, God knows these things. You can't fool him. You can't get away with it. Don't create your problems. But function as you ought. Because the righteous law of situation ethics lets you help your fellow man, and it lets you do good. would you go with you? Tonight we're going to close. We're going to extend the invitation. If you're here with a desire to embrace the truth, a desire to obey the gospel, we're going to give you that privilege. We're going to give you that opportunity. Can you obey truth tonight? I know you can, but will you? Or can you bring yourself to do it? You know, every person is a battleground. Every person has two forces within him. We walk around as just a little civil war all within ourselves. The forces of good in us telling us to do one thing and the other force trying to get us to do the other. No wonder we get nervous stomachs sometimes, is it? That's right. The one part of us says do it. That is, obey truth. There's another force within us that says don't do it. As Paul described it, the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and you cannot do the things that you would, or you can't do the things that you would want to. Now, no person ever obeys the gospel until he has won that battle. He has to win the battle, at least, that brings himself to the point of obedience. He's got to battle that thing. So if you're here tonight and have conquered that, you won't have any trouble coming down this aisle and making confession. You won't have any difficulty making the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. You won't have any problems being baptized. Once you can make yourself do it. That's the situation. And that's the remedy.